Amen. All right. Have you ever played Two Truths and a Lie? Once or twice? Is that a truth or a lie? So I'm gonna start with two truths and a lie about myself, and we'll see if you can figure it out. Number one, in 2005, our youngest daughter was born 2 days before my 30th birthday. My second one, for many years as I was growing up, it was my responsibility to help gather the 18 to 19,000 eggs from our chicken house every day. And the third one is, in 1995, Dwayne and I, along with several hundred other expatriates, were evacuated from Albania by the Italian military. So you can mull on that for a bit. But actually, don't be distracted by that, because that's not the message this morning. We know we live in a spiritual world, and we encounter battles in that realm. But sometimes, I fear that we become so focused on looking behind every bush out there to find the devil and his demons, and in so doing, we overlook one of his core strategies. For anyone who has gone through YES training, you may remember the speaker named Dean Sherman, and that was kind of his idea. He talked about spiritual warfare, and he talked about the reality of the warfare that we face, but he also said, don't go beating around every bush. So, this morning, I would like to talk about three enemies that we deal with in life. The first one is the devil. That's the most obvious one, right? In John 8:44, we read, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to trap us and take us captive to do his will. Those are both principles that we read in Scripture. According to Jesus, the devil is real. The devil's goal is ruin, destruction, and death. And his tactics to accomplish his goal are lies and deception. He is the father of lies and the origin of deception. The second enemy we face is the flesh. Throughout the Scriptures, we read about the flesh and the battle that happens there. But I want to clarify something before we look at the Scriptures that talk about the battles that we have with the flesh. So there are several different words in the Scriptures that are used to describe who we are as people. We read about our body. We read about our will. We read about our heart. We read about our spirit. We read about our soul. And it can get really confusing sometimes. So who are we? Right? What constitutes a human being? I'd like to try to clarify this a little bit. There are books written about this, so I'm just going to try to pull a few main points out to help us have some things straight in our mind. First of all, I would say we are physical beings. We have bodies. God has given us this temporary home, so to speak, so that we can interact in the natural world. We have our five senses. We see, hear, smell, speak. We breathe. This is our physical body God created so that we can live in the world that he has created. But we are also spiritual beings. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed into mankind a spirit, not so that we are divine. But it's the part of us that interacts with the spiritual realm and gives us eternal life and makes us an eternal being. And just a note of caution here. Because we are spiritual beings, we can have encounters in the spiritual realm, even if we're not born again. And not all spiritual encounters are Holy Spirit encounters. We must be on guard and learn to discern what is real and what is counterfeit in the spiritual realm. The Bible also teaches that we have a soul. That's the part of us described as our will, mind, emotions, personality, the seat of life itself. J. Rodman Williams says it this way: the soul represents the human act of living. It proceeds from the depths of the spirit as it animates or brings life to the body. There are verses that talk about the word of God dividing even our soul and spirit. But there are also verses that point to our soul and spirit being intertwined. And there's a lot of debate, and I'm not going to go into a theological debate about this. But essentially, I would say this morning. We have a material body that returns to dust when we die a physical death. And we have an immaterial part of us, the eternal part of us that lives on after death, either fully living in the presence of God in heaven or separated from the presence of God in the pit of fire. What is important to understand when we read the scriptures that talk about the flesh is that they are not talking about our fleshly body. When these scriptures talk about our flesh, they're talking about our sinful nature. The Greek word translated flesh means our sinful passions or the animalistic cravings of our body apart from God. How's that for a description? Basically, our flesh refers to our disordered desires of self-gratification and self-preservation or survival. So keep that in mind when we read about our flesh or our sinful nature. Sometimes it's translated our flesh. Sometimes it's translated our sinful nature. The word is the same. The Greek word is the same there. In Galatians 5:17, we read, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions." Sometimes back in kids' church, because we do talk about this stuff back there, we use the analogy of a tug of war. Our sinful nature and the Spirit constantly fighting one another. It gives this picture of a battle within us. Over and over again, we see the pattern. The devil, who is the father of lies, feeds us lies. He especially tries to do it when we're alone and isolated. The lies play to a disordered desire within us and that sinful nature. And these disordered desires are opposite of what the Spirit of God desires. When we are born again, the scriptures teach us that the Lord gives us the Spirit within us. So we have the Spirit of God within us, but there's still this battle that rages between what the Spirit wants and what our old sinful nature wants. So we are at war with the devil, and we are at war within ourselves. The third enemy, so to speak, is the world. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we read this: "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." The world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. in these verses, the world refers to a system of ideas, values, morals, and practices that are normalized in a sinful society. We don't need to look far these days to recognize that the world that we live in, these system of ideas, values, morals, and practices that have become normalized in our society are not according to God's ways. The world is against the ways of God, and therefore, the world is against the people of God who are trying to walk in truth. In the scriptures, we read also that our struggle is not against flesh and blood or other people, but against the rulers, powers, and authorities of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So essentially, our battle is against these three enemies: the devil and his forces of evil, our own sinful nature, and the systems of this sinful world. And if we just stop there, it can feel overwhelming and hopeless. The battle is intense. But my desire today is to not just stop there, but to bring hope and some tools, some recognition of how to engage in this battle. So, where do we even start waging this war? What I would like to suggest this morning is that it starts up here. It starts in our minds because it starts with the way we think. When you boil it down, one of the core battle tactics of the devil is to feed us lies. He feeds us lies and deceptive ideas that play into our disordered desires, which are normalized in our sinful society. So what might that look like? Perhaps it looks like this. Someone who grows up with the expectation of perfection is unable to perform in academia to the level of perfection expected from her parents. And the devil says, "You're not good enough. You never will be." Perhaps it's the lie that God does not truly love us as we are. Perhaps it's the idea that we have to work harder to earn his love. You'll never be good enough. And so we work harder to earn the love of a father that is unconditional and never changes. And what happens is we approach the Father with this underlying thought that we're not good enough. And we just keep trying harder to make him happy so that he loves us more. And we fall into a slave mindset instead of a son or daughter mindset in how we relate to the Father. And when we don't think we measure up, we think, "I'm just not good enough." Perhaps there's an area that we are have made mistakes, in which we've made mistakes, in relating to other people or whatever it is. And we have this area that we struggle in, and we've made mistake after mistake after mistake. And we fall into the thought, the trap, the lie that says, "I'm a failure. Because I failed here, I'm a failure." And then we relate to the people around us from the mindset that we are a failure. Perhaps we relate to the people around us. This is a big one, I believe, in our society, and especially when you have social media and you're looking at what everybody else's life looks like and you're looking at what everybody else's clothing looks like and you're comparing yourself to the images you see or the people you see, or you're comparing yourself to what you think would be the perfect you. You compare yourself to other people, or you compare yourself to who you think you should be. And when we compare ourselves, we fall into this trap of either competing with others, feeling prideful that we are better than others, or feeling insecure that we're not good enough. I could list a whole list of things that we battle in our flesh and in the world. But the reality is, I believe all of those big things, those glaring things that we know are temptations from the enemy, they start with a lie. We're not good enough. We need to do something to either numb the pain, or we have to do something to make ourselves look better, or we have to do something to earn God's love. And so the lies we believe drive us to our actions. We're easily enslaved by the lies of the devil because he's a master manipulator. And sometimes his most effective lies are those that are mostly true. Just twisted a little bit, with maybe 5% error, like the two truths and a lie. Deception and lies are like a trap. The definition of deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. I'll say that again. The definition of deception is the act of causing someone to accept as true something which is false. Deception is like bad breath. My mouth is how close to my nose, and I can't smell my own bad breath. The good news is Jesus came to teach us the truth and set us free from the lies of the devil. In John 8, 31 through 32, we read this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is the mark of a disciple, according to these verses? One who practices the teachings of Jesus. He said, "If you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples." A disciple is one who practices the teachings of Jesus, the one who does what Jesus says to do. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus came as a teacher, a truth teller. Not all teachers tell the truth, but we can trust that Jesus was the truth teller. But what does it look like to be set free by the truth that Jesus brings? And how does that happen? Well, the reality is we live life by our ideas. So again, it starts by what we think and how we think. We all live by what psychologists call mental maps of reality. reference points in our minds by which we navigate the world. Let me give you a silly example. We have literal, actually this isn't a silly example, but we have literal mental maps for everything in life, including how to drive to a familiar location. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't have to put the church address into my GPS every time I come to church. My mind has it memorized, right? That's a mental map. If my mental map of the route between our house and church is true, then when I get into my car and drive, about 17 minutes later, I will end up in the lower church parking lot. But if the mental map in my mind of the route between my house and here is not based on reality or truth, I will be like a Google Map app that lost service and glitched out. Our thoughts and actions are based on our mental maps. Our mental maps are the ideas that we believe to be true. The problem comes when what we think is truth is actually a lie. The problem comes when what we think is truth is actually a lie, a subtle deception that the devil tempts us to grab a hold of and run with and act upon. The problem comes when we live lies. The Lord convicted me of that this week. He usually does this when I'm working on something. So just for y'all to know, most of the times when we teach, we get tested in it. But he was challenging me in this week in a particular area where I have been saying, I feel like a failure. I'm a failure in this particular area. And he caught me. And what I'm entertaining in my mind. Because if I think I'm a failure in this particular area, that affects the way I relate to the people in that particular area of my life. And I relate as if I'm a failure. And I get caught in that, and it spirals me into insecurity and other things that then affect the words that I speak and the things that I do. That's how that works. See, we often don't catch something in our lives until it's an action that we're living out. But if we can go backwards and figure out what I'm actually believing in my mind, it will help us understand what's driving the action that we don't like and don't want to continue doing. The way we deal with the devil and his lies and deception is through the truth of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, we read this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The NLT version says it this way: "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, including ourselves, and we capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." A couple of points here that I'd like to pull out of these verses. First of all, we do not fight as humans do. How do humans fight? I mean, we have our physical actions, right? But we also fight by being suspicious of one another, slander, gossip, elevating ourselves above others so that it makes us look good and feel good or to receive the promotion we want at work. Paul writes here, although we are human and live in the natural world, we also recognize that we live in a spiritual world. And so we do not fight as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons. God's mighty weapons, it says here, right in this verse, God's mighty weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. During worship this morning, Matt was touching on that, and I feel like it's something that God's wanting to do. It's a bigger theme for this morning. God's mighty weapons demolish strongholds, and sometimes those strongholds are our thoughts. The way we think about ourselves and the way that we think about the people around us, because those thoughts drive our words and our actions. God's mighty weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds, arguments, pretensions, human reasoning, thoughts, and proud obstacles that are elevated against the knowledge of God or against knowing God. Basically, God's weapons have the power to destroy the lies and deceptive ideas that drive our sinful desires and empower the sinful systems of the world. Paul does not specify in these verses what God's mighty weapons are, which is kind of interesting. But in other places of Scripture, we read about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the truth of God. In these verses, in 2 Corinthians, it also says that we capture thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. We capture thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. How do we capture our thoughts? You grab them quick, Evangeline? Is that how it works? You snatch them while they're still in the process of being thought, right? You capture your thoughts and make them be obedient to Christ. It starts by recognizing the thought, recognizing the lie, catching it, capturing it, and making ourselves think things that are true instead of false. First, we must recognize what is a lie. Years ago, my sister was a bank teller. And when she was going through her training, they were teaching her, as they do other bank tellers, how to identify counterfeit bills. Do you know how they do that? Do you think that they give them lots of counterfeit bills to observe and touch and look at so they know what a counterfeit bill looks like? No. They give them real money. And you're counting it and you're touching it and feeling it. And then they'll stick a counterfeit in the middle of it. But the more that you handle the real money, the easier it is for you to catch the counterfeit in the middle of the real. So, recognizing the devil's lies is easier when we are filling our minds with truth, when we're focusing on the truth, when we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It will be easier to catch the counterfeit lies when we know the truth, when we're saturated with the truth. And then you can capture that lie, replace it with the truth over and over again. as John Mark Comer quotes, fill your mind with the thoughts of God so regularly and so deeply that it literally rewires your brain, that mental map. And from there, it will change your whole person. You chart a new mental map of thoughts, God's thoughts, that are true. There's an old Bill Gaither song. I might try singing it. I'm not sure. I have to work up enough of courage, Treva, so just hang on. But when I was a girl, we used to listen to something called the radio. Shocking, I know. We literally had a radio, and we would tune it to 94.5 WDAC, and we would listen to the kids' programming in the evenings. And there would be there was a request show, and people could write letters and send in their music requests, their song requests. Yes, I'm a little bit ancient. The song goes like this. If you know it, you can sing it with me. Input, output, what goes in is what comes out. Input, output, that is what it's all about. Input, output, your mind is a computer whose input, output, daily you must choose. We had a long drive yesterday and I could practice it in my mind. The reality is, we fill our minds with inputs all day long. And many of those inputs are creating in us hearts that are fractured, anxious, distracted, and angry. But we choose what we put in. When we choose to fix our attention on Jesus, and we choose to fill our minds with his true thoughts that are aligned with his words of truth, we begin to experience his peace, his love and compassion for those around us, even those who are hard to love, and his deep, grounding joy and hope. So, one way we deal with the devil and his lies is through the truth of Jesus. And if you're struggling to know what Jesus thinks about you, read his scriptures. But you can also Google, because we're not back in the radio days, a list of I am statements. There's lists that you can find that are scripture verses that you can speak over yourself, that you can speak over your children, that you can read, that you can write out, whatever helps you make that mental map. I am forgiven. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am loved by God. I am chosen to be his instrument of peace. And there's many more. So we deal with the devil and his lies through the truth of Jesus. There's another part of this equation, and that's the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 5 and 6, we read, those who live according to the flesh, okay, remember, the flesh, that corrupt, disordered desires, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. When our disordered desires drive us, our minds are set on that. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. What is governing your mind this morning? What is governing your mind Is it our disordered desires, or is it the Spirit of God? In Galatians 5, we also read about this. Verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Something that I want you to understand is these are verses that these were written to believers. Okay, so Galatians 5 goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross. Our sinful desires are crucified there, but we still have to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. It's this tug of war, this practice that we have to walk, this journey that we walk of letting our fleshly desires nail to that cross and walking in the ways of the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, not just on Sunday mornings. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Something that's interesting is just before Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes," he was referring to the Holy Spirit, "when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit will glorify me," glorify Jesus, "because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." In other words, the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, will guide us into all truth from Jesus, the truth of Jesus. You see how they work together. We choose what we put in, but we also learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit in every part of our lives. Learning how to walk in the presence of God in daily life, at school, in our classes, in business, in our workplaces, as we're driving down the road. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit of truth? Maybe it's being aware that the Holy Spirit is with you and having conversations with him throughout the day. Maybe it's asking him to give you, specifically show you who you can bless that day. Maybe it's asking him to help you not fall into sin when you're tempted. Maybe it's having that conversation, asking him to show you how to pray for yourself or someone else. Maybe it's asking the Holy Spirit to show you the truth that needs to replace a lie you've been living. We're all on a lifelong journey. We're all on a lifelong journey of learning to recognize those lies and replace them with truth, of learning how to walk in the ways of the Spirit in everything that we do. And you know what the amazing thing is? The Holy Spirit is with us in this journey. He wants to help us learn how to do this, how to live life on this physical world, earth, aware also of the spiritual realm around us, and partner with him to carry that everywhere we go. There's no condemnation. It's a learning process. So for all of the perfectionists out there, It's a lifelong journey. And we have a merciful and gracious Father who forgives us over and over again and sets us free over and over again when we come to him and we repent and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for partnering with the lie that we were believing and living, and ask him to set us free from that lie and show us how to live the truth of Jesus. There are three enemies we face in life: the devil, the flesh, and the world. One primary way the devil comes against us is through lies. He feeds us a lie, our flesh runs with it, and the world around us cheers us on. The question this morning that I want us each to think about and talk to the Holy Spirit about is, whose ideas am I living by? Am I living by my ideas or the devil's lies? Or am I living by true ideas from God? In what area of my life or your life do you need to recognize and capture the lies of the devil, replace them with the truth of Jesus as found in his word, and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? I would like to invite the worship team to come this morning, and the prayer team also, as we close. I invite you to stand also and have a conversation with the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want to encourage you, if there is a specific lie that you recognize now that you have been living, capture that lie and replace it with the truth. You might feel like you're not enough, but God has given you everything you need to live for him. He has given you everything you need to live for him. You might feel insecure, but God has given you, he has wired you with your gifts, your personality, and he has given you an assignment in this world. Your assignment is not just a Sunday morning assignment. The assignment that he has given you is to interact with everyone around you in your natural settings throughout the week in a way that brings honor and glory to him and points people to Jesus. And if you're feeling insecure in that, talk to him about it, because he has given you everything you need to live in the way he's called you to live. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are truth. We thank you that we can trust you and your truth. We thank you that your truth is powerful, that your truth sets us free from the lies of the enemy. Your truth is what tears down the strongholds in our minds, in our hearts. And we thank you that your truth, we can walk by your truth and in your truth and know that we're walking in the right way. And so, Lord, I ask today that your Holy Spirit would come and continue to do a work within us. Show us where we have been partnering with the lies of the devil. Show us where we have been living those lies. Help us see your truth that can set us free from those lies. Lord, we desire to live for you. Wholeheartedly live for you. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give to us to give us the ability to live for you in the way you're asking us to live. We thank you for that. And we worship you this morning. We humble ourselves before you. And we ask you to come and have your way in our minds and our hearts this morning. As we worship, the prayer team is also here. And if you want someone to stand with you, I encourage you to come and get prayer. But continue your conversation with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We all have those areas in our minds and our hearts where we have believed a lie and have been living it. None of us are exempt from that. And so I encourage you to continue having this conversation with the Holy Spirit and allow him to speak to you. Confess where you've been partnering with that lie and receive the forgiveness of Jesus and the truth that sets you free. Let's worship.